Blog Talk Radio.
Tuned into Home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. Truly today is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. I hear the scripture saying, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Truly we come today to exalt the name of Jesus, that wonderful name, and we come to give you another wonderful lesson on today, and I know that you're going to be tremendously blessed by the word on today. On today, we're going to be talking about the missionary Paul, and our text is going to be coming from Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through verse 15. Our primary focus is on that spiritual maturity, the results of Christian growth and development. It leads into a strong mission development and the ultimate purpose of the church in fulfilling the commission of the Lord. And so we're going to take a look at how God used Paul in a profound and mighty way as he fulfilled the commission of the Lord. And we must recognize that every one of our lives is commissioned to accomplish something for the kingdom of God in our lifetime. And so let's take a look at what Paul did as he lays an example for how God greatly used his life. Acts chapter 9, verses number 1 through verse number 15 reads on this line, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatening and slaughter against the slander against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he be found any of this way, whether they be men, women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell on the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the prick. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. And then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, and how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentile and kings and the children of Israel. Let's look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20 as well. And it said, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the world. Amen. So far, the reading of the scripture. Now, let's take a look at our lesson text on today. Now, we want to look at the miracle of salvation. It really doesn't end after the fulfilling of it in Acts 2:38. This is just the beginning, and after our spiritual birth, we begin to grow in the Lord and develop a spiritual hunger to share this abundant life with others. The hunger is not quenched until we respond to the Lord and command to evangelize our world and also support those who carry the gospel to the far corners of the earth. In other words, spiritual conversion includes a calling to spread the gospel to the whole world. Obeying this call brings about fulfillment of our Lord's commission to his follower, and it speaks today in the hearts of true believers. Now, the Lord has commissioned his church to reach the lost with the gospel. Believers are to take the whole gospel to the whole world, and it is the responsibility of the whole church. The commandments of the believers to fulfill the Lord's commission has taken an army of missionaries into more than 175 nations of the world, approximately 90% of the world's recognized nation. There still are others to reach with the gospel, and time is short. We must be about our Father's business and preach the gospel in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Matthew 24 and verse number 14. Now let's take a look at Paul's. At that time he was called Saul's. And let's look at Saul at being called at conversion. Let's look how God did this in his life. Now, our lesson, it actually began in Acts chapter 8 with the introduction of Saul, the Hebrew name of a man better known by the Romans named Paul. We do not learn any details of his bibliography, however, until his testimony of defense taking place in Acts chapter 22. Now, the occurrence mentioned in Acts 22 actually began in chapter 21 when some of the Jews spied Paul in Jerusalem, and which was called for through also in the book of Ephesians, the Gentiles, whom Paul mentioned in 2 Timothy 4 and 20. Now, some of the Jews jumped to the conclusion that Paul was desecrated the temple by taking this young Gentile there. The Jews stirred up in the city, and bloodthirsty mobs gathered to the scene, intending to kill Paul. Thus, Paul's association with this particular man, Tumanus, brought about the apostle's initial imprisonment, and ultimately it led to his death even in Rome. Now, when they heard the uproar and the Romans came running and arrested Paul, pulling him out of the reach of the Jews' fury. However, after the rescue, the chief captain could not sort out exactly who had perpetrated such a disturbance and demanded an explanation. And Paul asked permission to defend himself and began by stating his Jewish heritage, that he was born in Tarsus, and that he was educated in Jerusalem by the Reverend Rabbi Gamaliel. Now let's look further into the life of Paul, who was at one time known as Saul. Now, a zealous student of the law was he. The fact that Paul, at that time of his arrest, was undergoing a rite of purification in the temple confirmed he was steeped in the Jewish tradition. Paul described himself and his family as blameless concerning the law. Now, let's take a look at one point. A student of Gamaliel, Acts 22 and 3. We read about Gamaliel in Acts 5. He was a doctor of the law, according to the tradition his father, Hilliard, was associated with the development of the Jewish Talmud and the Mishnah Judaism, most reverent book beside the Holy Writ. These were books, interpret and guide Jews in interpreting and applying the complex Jewish law. Now, we can recognize some of the hermeneutic principle, Ahilia, in Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians 9, 9 through 12. In this passage, the apostle applied the spirit of the Old Testament rule concerning the lowly ox to the highest order of ministry in the New Testament life. Now, further, when we continue to look here, Saul was also a defender of the law, and we'll find that Saul's zeal for the Jewish law gone him to threaten and assault and imprison and even execute the disciples of Jesus. Since the Romans did not arrest him for this violence, the persecution must have been instigated by the Sanhedrin. Now, when Saul had finished jailing and destroying all the Jerusalem disciples he could find, he asked permission to travel 190 miles to Damascus to root out believers there. The high priest's approval of this request to murder people in the name of the Jewish faith indicates Saul's position of favor with the Jewish leaders at that time in his life. During his ministry, he would reap a harvest of violence that from the havoc he had sown, and ultimately he would die for his faith in the Lord. Now let's look further at Saul's conversion. Now, clearly Luke considered the conversion of Saul as a miraculous event of import to all believers, since he recounted the occurrence three times in the book of Acts. You'll see that chapter 9, chapter 22, and also chapter 26. Saul asked questions on the road to Damascus. Who are you, Lord? Saul, you'll see that over in Acts chapter 9, verses 5. In Acts 9, the Lord responded to Saul's question, I am Jesus. Ananias later told Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way, Acts 9, 17. The second recorded recounting of Saul's conversion appeared in Acts 22, where the scriptures state that the voice responded, I am Jesus of Nazareth, Acts chapter 22 and 8. This gives more insight into Saul's understanding of the divine personage with whom he spoke on the road to Damascus. However, the last telling of Saul's conversion is the most significant. Paul stated he heard the voice saying in the Hebrew tongue, I am Jesus whom thou persecuted, Acts chapter 26 and verse number 15. These accounts confirm to us that this fleshly manifestation of God was the Lord, even Jesus. For speaking in the Hebrew tongue, he said, I am Jesus. And what a wonderful declaration of the identity of God. Number two, would you have to me to do? What would you have me to do? Is Acts chapter 9 and 6. What's the next question? Upon learning the identity of this Jesus whom he had persecuted, Saul recognized that he was on the threshold of a radical change, but he did not know how to begin. So Jesus told him how to take the first step towards change. People who talk with God in prayer develop a desire to do something for the kingdom. On the other hand, those who pray, prayer life has gone dormant, are not driven to see the Lord's work done. Prayer is vital to a believer's relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, there were two aspects of Paul's calling, and let's take a look at that. The apostle to the Israel. Paul described himself as one born out of due time, 1 Corinthians 15 and 8. Some believe this designation constituted Paul's lament that he should have been born sooner or he could have been found and followed Jesus. However, a more probable interpretation would be that the faith described Paul a new birth, not a his natural birth. He wished his spiritual birth had occurred sooner. Now, and even that is so with us who have been born again, many times the first thing that we think in our hearts and our mind and things is that Lord, I wish this would have taken place earlier or sooner. Now, let's take a look. The Greek term for born used in 1 Corinthians 15 and 8 means the miscarriage or adoption of an infant. Paul's new birth was a sudden birth that had neither planned nor been foreseen. Now, Saul repented on the road of Damascus and became the turning point of his life. Ananias baptized him, and Saul certainly spoke in tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. And for he commanded in 1 Corinthians 14 and 39 to forbid not to speak with tongues. Further, he said, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than all ye. 1 Corinthians 14 and 18. That Acts 22 is the account of this new birth. It's suggested by his confession of the slaughter of the early church and his consent to the stoning even of Stephen. This was why the believers in Jerusalem did not at first trust his claim of a newfound alliance, and he could not effectively minister there until later. However, most immediately after his conversion, he confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, providing that this was the very Christ, Acts chapter 9 and verse 22. This so enraged the Jews that the governor of Damascus swept the city for Paul, hoping to apprehend him. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 32. The believer had to lower Paul in a basket over the city wall so he could escape. However, in spite of Paul's former persecution of the church, later he was very effective in ministering to Israel because of his early training in the law. Perhaps that is why in Acts chapter 9, the Lord assured Ananias that Paul was a chosen vessel to bear his name in this order, to the Gentiles, to kings, and to the people of Israel. You'll see that over in Acts chapter 9, verse 15. Further, the apostle to the Gentiles. God surely must have sent Paul to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Peter was the first to open the doors to the Gentile by preaching the word of God and to the Cornelius and his household, but Paul quickly became the central figure in preaching the gospel to the Gentile and establishing many churches. Now let's look further. Saul called his call to the Gentiles. Let's take a look at that. Now, his call to the Gentile at his conversion. Let's take a further look into that. A call to the Gentiles and a call to greatness. The Lord spoke to Ananias in a vision about Saul or Tarnish. He commanded Ananias to find the home of the man named Judas, who lived on Straight Street, and pray for the restoration of Saul's sight. Now, throughout the course of the ministry, Saul was called before rulers and magistrates for bearing the name of Jesus. He would ultimately end his ministry in Rome, but not before telling the gospel to the prominent leaders of his time. Now, call to the suffering, Acts 9 and 16. Saul had no idea of the dire thing he would experience for the name of Jesus. He later recorded a summary of some of his most memorable experience in suffering. See 2 Corinthians 11, verses 22 to 33. Yet he endured because of his pressing need to strive for the prize of the high calling. He kept his eyes on Jesus, who also endured the cross for the joy he would see beyond the suffering. Let's look at also his commissioning at Antioch. Now, at Antioch, followers of Jesus was first called Christians. The church at Antioch was filled with people from different walks of life and ethnic background, so it was not strange that it would become known as the center for the missionary work. Acts chapter 13 opens with a list of the notable prophets and teachers in the church in Antioch. Barnabas, Simeon, that was called Niger, and several others that was there. First listed at Barnabas, a Levite, whose aunt was the mother of John Mark. Barnabas had made a lifelong practice of giving. For instance, we'll read in Acts chapter 4, verse 36 to 37, that the Spirit prompted Barnabas to sell the land that he owned in Cyprus and give the proceeds to the church at Jerusalem. As this group of men ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas, and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Acts chapter 13, verses number 2 through 3. Now Saul and Barnabas traveled 15 miles to another area and the birthplace of Barnabas before continuing on to the journey that they was on. In describing their ministry, the scripture began to refer to Saul as Paul. These travel was the beginning of what was now known or called for Paul's first missionary journey. As instructed by the Spirit, the church sent Paul and Barnabas out to do work of the Lord. And today the calling of God still is confirmed by church leadership. Individuals do not work in Christian ministry alone, but in cooperation and solidarity with fellow believers. A person's gifts truly will make room for them. Now let's look further. His confirmation to Timothy. Now throughout his ministry, Paul remembered the laying on of hands of the great group of believers in the church at Antioch. Probably with this in mind, he told Timothy to remember the same act of commissioning in his own life. Commissioning is a part of the process by which individuals receive confirmation of the holy calling of the Lord. Now, Paul recognized that he suffered greatly because of the wicked thing he had done before his conversion. However, a scriptural passage with great hope for all believers is found in 2 Timothy 1 and verse number 12. "For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I commit unto him against that day." God forgives us and will keep our former offenses securely hidden beneath his own precious blood. Isn't that profound for us to know that all of our offenses that was against the Lord at one time are now buried up under the blood? Thank God for the blood that washes us white as snow, that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Now let's look at Paul's defense of the Gentiles' mission. Paul realized that the Lord had called him to work among the Gentiles. This constituted a complete change from his first passion for God. Before his conversion, he despised the Gentile like every other devout Jews. However, when God redeems us, we experience the work of Christ's love within us, and we in turn become a channel of his love for others. Now, the Council of Jerusalem, as we look further into the life of the missionary Apostle Paul, who became also an apostle to the Gentile and an apostle to Israel. Let's look. The pressure of the Jews to circumcise the Gentiles. Once the radical barrier was breached, the Gentile began to flood into the church. Some of the Jews reacted to this influx by teaching that these new converts should be circumcised after the manner of Moses in order to be saved, Acts chapter 15 and 1. For them, one of the requisites for salvation was to enter into covenant under the Jewish law, and to insist that the new believers must be circumcised suggested that the gospel of Jesus Christ was not sufficient to bring salvation. Now, in the book of Galatians, Paul clearly refuted this thinking that some of the people had adopted. He refuted it and things. And so Paul defends of the Gentile believers. He had to defend them. We must guard against adding a greater burden than necessary things. Paul taught that the circumcision was not a requirement in order for the Gentiles to be saved. Paul did agree to the circumcision of Timothy after he received the Holy Ghost, but only to use it, the Jewish Christian. Now, Timothy's mother was a Jew, but his father was a Gentile. Now, Paul thought Timothy's conversion or circumcision would smooth the way for him to be more effectively minister to Jews as well as to the Gentiles. Although Paul was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as well versed in the law, he could relate to the Gentile culture. He stated in Romans that he became all things to all men, that he might win some. His ability to relate is evident in his message to the Greek philosophers on Mars Hill in Athens. You'll see that over in Acts chapter 17. He pointed to the statue dedicated to the unknown God to preach the message of Jesus to the superficial Greeks. Even in this strange setting, he converted to the Christian message. Now, let's look further at the journey to Jerusalem. Now, the extra burden of the churches on him daily. An avalanche of questions descended on Paul. The newly converted Gentiles did not know what to believe, how to worship, how to behave in their daily lives, and how to treat brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul provided answer by writing to the church in which he had ministered. This inspired first century pastoral instruction gave the ages to come written guidelines concerning how to live after the miracle of salvation. Our teaching on holiness derived primarily from Paul's response to the question by the Gentile churches. Now let's look further. The willingness to die for the cause, Acts chapter 21 and 11, when the Holy Ghost prompted Agabus to prophesy concerning Paul's future, he predicted that the Jews at Jerusalem would bind Paul's hand and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles, the very kinsmen for whom he carried a great burden and the foreign stranger to whom he was called. Romans 9, you can read that. This broke Paul's heart. Nevertheless, he responded, "I'm ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Towards the end of his life and ministry, Paul wrote from prison, "Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And you'll find that over in Philippians chapter number 1 and verse number 20 and verse number 22. Now let's look further at the commission to mission. When a person is born again, the Spirit of God within them begins to lead them to become more Christ-like. Things they once used to hate, they begin to love and hold in great esteem. Things that was once littered their life, a sinful life, is readily discarded and are being sinful or unnecessary. The Holy Spirit changes the individual. Among the many positive changes in the life of a new believer is their desire to tell the wonderful things God has done for them. It is no wonder Jesus told his followers that after they received the Holy Ghost, that they would be witnesses for him. They hurried into Jerusalem, where after the outpouring of the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, they began to testify of Jesus Christ. So it was with the believers of every generation, all desired to spread the good news of the gospel of Christ. Now, this news desire to tell everybody of salvation and the work of Jesus Christ is the genesis of believers' call to mission. Not all will receive the call to travel to distant people in distant and strange lands, but all receive the call to tell others of the gospel. After a new believer spread the gospel in their hometown and to their families and friends and neighbors, the Spirit lifts his sight and to view the world as the harvest field. He desires to reach the whole world with the gospel, and through giving his finances and possibly giving themselves as they're moving and fulfilling the gospel and the commission that is called upon their life. Now, let's look further, and even in our conclusion, as we looked at the Apostle Paul in his life, we're able to look at several things in his life. We looked at Saul's call to conversion, the Jews of Tarshish. We also talked about the zealous student of the law that he was. And we talked about his conversion as well as his baptismal. And then Saul, his call to the Gentiles, as well as we talked about his commissioning at Antioch and his confirmation to Timothy. And then also about Paul's defense of the Gentiles' mission and the Council of Jerusalem and the journey to Jerusalem. And in conclusion, we're talking about the commission to mission. And as we must recognize, we are commissioned to a mission right in our own family, right in our own neighborhood and among our own loved ones to share the good news. The Bible says that we must work while it's day because night cometh and no man will be able to work. And so it is our commission to do the work now while we have a chance to do the work, to cry loud and speak about the gospel and teach the gospel. It said, what a person was Saul of Tarshish. As a young man, he obeyed the law down to the smallest detail. He eventually left Tarshish and attended Gamaliel School in Jerusalem, where he excelled. However, his zeal for God was misguided, and he spearheaded a bloody persecution of the believers. He branched out from Jerusalem to other towns, and on the road to Damascus, God aborted his journey with a dazzling light from heaven. Saul, his Jewish name, had kingly aspects. However, he later adopted a Roman name, Paul, which means small. When he stepped into Roman arena, he realized the need for a Roman name. A small man with a big ego, he could have tagged himself with different and many different names. But he realized how small he was in the sight of God. And God could work with his humble attitude and use Paul mightily. In Antioch, he teamed up with Barnabas and their ministry and went worldwide. Every person can be a part of this life-changing experience of Pentecost. After that, he will see the world in different light. He sees a world full of individuals who needs the same work of redemption that saved them from the life of sin. When a person receives the whole gospel, it gives him a whole new worldwide view and a worldwide vision. He may give a mission or he may go around the world, but one thing is certain, he will reach out to others and in this world that they too might be saved. And so it is, child of God. In our conclusion, the work that God has laid upon Apostle Paul, that same commission is upon us to go out and to teach and to share the good news, which is the gospel, unto all men. And so let us, as never before, continue forth in completing the mission that God has placed upon our life individually and yet collectively. Look around and see who God has put in your sphere of influence, that you can impact their life and share the gospel with them. And so this is my conclusion of the great missionary as well as apostle, Paul, and how God greatly and profoundly used his life. And so as we pray on today, I want to touch and agree with you on today that God will use your life as well in a profound way. Gracious Father, we come right now in the mighty and the matchless name of Jesus, thanking you for this lesson on today and asking you, oh God, help us not to forsake the mission that you have upon our life and how you commission us to go forth and to share the gospel at every opportunity that we have. Father, help us to lift up our voice like a trumpet and put the courage and the boldness down within our hearts and spirit to propel and share the gospel unto the multitude and those that you place in our midst. And Father, we thank you, O God. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Truly, I am so glad that you joined me on today, and I pray that it has been a blessing as we talked about one of the great men of God, the Apostle Paul, and the mission that God has commissioned his life, and even about his life. I tell you, child of God, God wants to use you, yes, you, right in your own local assembly, in the area in which you live, right among your family. Spread the gospel. Share Jesus with someone else. If you love them, share them with your brothers, your sister, your nieces, your nephews, your children. Share the good news. Even if they don't hear, let them know that Jesus still yet loves them and died for them over 2,000 years ago. So it has been a pleasure for you allowing me to be in your home on today. I pray that this has been a blessing unto you. And so in my conclusion on today, as I always will say, if you don't have it, God got it. And you, yes, you, are just one miracle away from, one question away from your miracle. All you need to do is ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and the door shall be open unto you, according to Matthew 7:7. Watch God bless you in a mighty and a special way. Until we meet again, may the blessings of the Lord continue to make you rich and add no sorrow. I pray a no sorrow blessing to come to you and your household. Until we meet again, God richly bless you. It's my prayer. Bye-bye.